Well, good evening, everybody, and thank you so much for your company this evening. And we have just read Matthew chapter 12 down to verse 28, where the Lord said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." And tonight, I'm hoping to begin just a small series addressing the question as to whether or not the Apostle Paul blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But before we do that, it's wise, I think, to read through this passage and familiarize ourselves with it. Now, you may remember that earlier in chapter 12, the disciples had eaten corn in the field and had been accused by the Pharisees. The Lord responding, saying that God required mercy, not sacrifice. There was the man with a withered hand that came featured in verses 10 of Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbaths?" Matthew 12 verse 10. This so that they might accuse him. They weren't interested basically in the man and the withered hand. You might find, of course, that back in 1 Kings chapter 13, Jeroboam, an evil king, had his hand withered. So it was a significant incident here. It had precedent in their own scriptures. The Lord asks, of course, "Is it much better? How much better is a man than a sheep?" Therefore, he says it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days, and he healed the man with the withered hand. Then he quoted Isaiah chapter 42, having withdrawn himself. And I want to just quickly go back to Isaiah 42 and read a few verses there, because these are helpful in this context. Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights." Isaiah 42, verse 1. "I have put my spirit on him. He shall bring out judgment to the nations." Remember Isaiah 11, that sevenfold endowment of the Holy Spirit on the Son of God? God's spirit was put upon him. This is the passage quoted in Matthew 12, where the Pharisees accuse the Saviour of casting out demons by the prince thereof. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets." Verse 3, "A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking wick he shall not quench. He shall bring out judgment to truth, with the Spirit of God on him. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, until he has set judgment in the earth, and the coasts shall wait for his law." The coasts shall wait for his law. So says Jehovah God, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, spreading out the earth and its offspring. This is the passage quoted in Matthew chapter 12. "He who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I, Jehovah, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the nations." This comes again, doesn't it, in Isaiah 55, which is quoted by the Apostle Paul in his Gospel in Acts 13. Verse 7, "To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness out of the prison house." It's a fabulous chapter, isn't it? Quoted in Matthew chapter 12. Finally, verse 8 of Isaiah 42. "I am Jehovah. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images." This, friend, is a very, very significant passage. We know that the Lord, as he presented himself to the nation of Israel, presented himself with all the accompaniments that the law said the Messiah would have. And Isaiah 42 is just one of those passages which speaks of the Messiah's ministry, which includes the opening of the blind eyes. In Isaiah 35, the lame man will leap like the hare, remember. The dumb shall speak. And that's precisely what's been happening here in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, bringing to a close a ministry in the gospel accounts, where the Lord is about to be rejected, certainly by the scribes and Pharisees. Now then, here is the demon possessed in Matthew 12:22, and it would be helpful for the listeners of this audio to read Matthew chapter 12. But here in verse 22, according to the prophecy of Isaiah 42, quoted in this chapter, then one who had been demon possessed was brought to him blind and dumb, and he healed him, so much so that the blind and dumb one both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? The people responded to what they saw because they had the countersign. They had the word of God which told them that this is what the son of David would do. But when the Pharisees heard, they said, this one does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. In other words, they were ascribing the power of the Spirit upon the Saviour, which was given to him without measure, to Satan. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? The Lord goes on in verse 27 of Matthew 12, but if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Prior to our prayer, I did mention in the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisees had asked the Lord when the kingdom of God would come. And he said, the kingdom of God does not come by observation. A lot of people think that means that the kingdom of God is a spiritual one because you can't see it. But what he was saying to the scribes and Pharisees was that it doesn't come by observing things, tithing, mint and cummin, which the Pharisees were wont to do. Yet they avoided the weightier matters of the law, didn't they? These were the ones who wouldn't give help to their parents because they said it was a gift to God and then passed it behind their back through the hands of a priest and into their left-hand pocket. So the Lord said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you, i.e. the kingdom of God spoken so fully about in type and shadow and also in prophecy. Verse 29, he continues, or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good unless first he binds the strong one, and then he will plunder his house? The one who is not with me is against me, and the one who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, and this is a very, very important verse. Verse 31, in this matter of did Paul blaspheme the Holy Spirit, according to Matthew chapter 12. This is important verse, verse 31. Therefore I say to you, all kinds of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven to men. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven to men. All kinds of sin, notice. Consequently, following through the construction of the sentence, all kinds of blasphemy. So indeed, we see here that there are blasphemous words which can be spoken in verse 32 against the Son of Man. He goes on to say, "And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this world or in the world to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit." And finally, verse 34. He now nails them, if you will, as to who they are. These ones who were ascribing the power of the Lord to Beelzebub. He said, "Offspring of vipers," I've posted it in twice, verse 34 of Matthew 12. "How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." He goes on to say, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings out good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings out evil things." He called these who ascribed the power of the Holy Spirit to the power of Beelzebub, he called them an offspring of vipers. He said they were evil. And therefore he said, "How can you speak good things?" Indeed, isn't it the next chapter where there is a parable of the wheat and the tares? Children of the kingdom, children of the wicked one. An enemy has done this, says the Lord in his explanation. And I think it might be quite pertinent to ask at this question, at this point, do we think the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee, was one offspring of vipers? Do you think the Apostle Paul was ever called one who was evil? But these ones here were those who blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But it must be pointed out that the Lord says quite clearly in verse 32 that whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, do you see, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this world or in the world to come. Now, I'm going to go to the Apostle Paul now and find his confession. Most of us know about it, but it is very, very important. And we're going to go directly from here to 1 Timothy and the first chapter. And in 1 Timothy, we're going to read from verse 12. Paul writing to Timothy says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. The one who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and insolent. But I obtained mercy, because being ignorant, I did it in unbelief." That's his statement. "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus." Verse 14 of 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. "Faithful is the word and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I love this version. Chief, first, it's a wonderful thing that Paul was the worst of sinners. Not the first of sinners, but the worst of them. That's what the word chief implies. Now, he was a blasphemer. The Apostle Paul confesses so. But as we have already seen in Matthew chapter 12, that there are different forms of blasphemy. And I want to just look at some of the forms of blasphemy that can be found in the Word of God. Now, as we have seen in Matthew 12, people can speak blasphemy, that means words of evil against the Lord himself. So I'm going to do a bit of a scripture survey and have a look at Matthew 15, verse 19, where the Lord says, "From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies," plural. So we know that there's more than just two forms of blasphemy, correct? This is important as we examine the claim that the Apostle Paul blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Now in Matthew 26, this is interesting. The Lord is before Caiaphas, the high priest. And in verse 63 and 65, the high priest adjured the Saviour by the living God. And he says this, "Tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And in verse 64, Jesus said to him, "You said it." Which of course, as we know, in a Hebraism is a more powerful yes than yes. "I tell you more, from this time you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Verse 65, "Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy.'" And in this case, the blasphemy was not a word against God. It was not a word against the Holy Spirit. It was a claim that, in fact, the Saviour made, that he was indeed the Son of God. Blasphemy, assuming, in by definition here, a position that is not held by claiming to be God. That, of course, was the blasphemy in the eyes of the Pharisees. Of course, it was quite the truth, wasn't it? But they didn't know the truth. They weren't in any position to hear it, or even want to hear it, for that matter. In Mark 2, remember, the man was sick of the palsy, and the Lord said to him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And they accused him of blasphemy, again, because the Saviour was claiming to be God, which we know he is. But to them, claiming to be and to have that rank is blasphemy. So blasphemy does not necessarily mean speaking a word against, but by definition, claiming to be God. That's a blasphemy. Now in Acts chapter 6, here's some interesting verses. In Acts chapter 6, verse 11, we have Stephen speaking the gospel. And in this passage, those who were opposing could not resist the spirit, the words and the spirit by which he spake. So when you can't resist an argument, the best thing to do is to suborn or induce a man to say make false accusations. And this is what they did. And these are the false accusations. "We have heard this man, Stephen, speak blasphemous words against Moses." Ah. So we can speak blasphemy against a servant of God. See the different forms of blasphemy. And of course, against God himself. Down in verse 13, they got really encouraged by their false testimony. And so they widened it just a little bit. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease speaking blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." So one can blaspheme the temple, and one can blaspheme the law. So we can see now already that blasphemy can be against the Son of God. Blasphemy can be against God himself. Blasphemy can be claiming yourself as God. Blasphemy can be against the temple. Blasphemy can be against the law. Blasphemy can be against the servant of God and God himself. In Romans chapter 3, while this word isn't blasphemy, it is in the original language, but nevertheless, I share it with you. I'm just jumping into the chapter 3 of Romans, verse 8 where it says this, and not rather as we are wrongly accused, and as some affirm that we say, let us do bad things that good may come. The word in the original wrongly accused actually is the word blasphemia. In other words, Paul was blasphemed. He was falsely accused of doing something. That's the word blasphemy. In Romans 14, verse 16. I left one out. That changes things just a little. Romans 14, verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul, in writing about the liberty to do certain things, and but for the weaker conscience of other brethren, etc., etc., Paul says in verse 16, then do not let your good be spoken evil of. The actions, those things which a believer holds as being true and appropriate for themselves, can be blasphemed. Our very actions and our very stand can be blasphemed. To speak evil of, that's blasphemy. Now we're seeing when the Lord said every form of blasphemy, and there's many of them as recorded in the scripture. So is it true that the Apostle Paul blasphemed the Holy Spirit simply because he said he was a blasphemer? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find another reference to blasphemy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many slaves as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, so that the name and doctrine of God may not be blasphemed. Here, of course, we have the name of God, which is on the top of the list for blasphemy. But look, doctrine can be blasphemed. Words of evil can be spoken against doctrine. I hope we're beginning to realize that blasphemy comes in many shapes and sizes, doesn't it? 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. The name of God and doctrine can be blasphemed. Again, we ask the question, simply because the Apostle Paul confessed that he was a blasphemer, is that evidence enough for us to conclude that he blasphemed the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit? Titus chapter 2, verse 5 is another reference of interest, and we turn there now. Titus 2, verse 5. Verse 3, Paul says, let the aged women likewise be reverent in behaviour, not slanderers, not enslaved by much wine, teachers of good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 3, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, it's just not just the name of God. It's not just doctrine. It's the word of God may not be blasphemed. In Acts chapter 6, remember, it was the law. In this same letter to Titus in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no one. In the original language, speak evil is to blaspheme. I hope we realize that we can blaspheme our fellow man. We don't want to speak evil of each other, do we? Because we're blaspheming one another. Now, I wanted to stick basically to the Apostle Paul in these references, but Peter has a word here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, and many will follow their pernicious ways, the false prophets he referred to in verse 1, and because of them the way of truth will be evil spoken of. I'm sure you and I would readily agree that there's been many an evil word spoken against those who hold to the way of right division. That the principles of Bible study that we love and adhere to can be blasphemed. It is therefore unwise for us to assume that blasphemy simply is a word spoken against God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're beginning to find that it really has a wider area of abuse. In verse 10 of this Peter refers to those who blaspheme or speak evil against dignitaries. Glories, he calls them, or dignitaries. In other words, in this context, blasphemy can be against the higher order of created beings. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, we have another reference to blasphemy. And it's found here. This is really, really interesting. The Lord says to the church in Smyrna, write, "The first and the last who became dead and lived says these things. I know your works. I know your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those saying themselves to be Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Back in the Gospels, the high priest accused the Saviour of blasphemy because he acknowledged that he was the Son of God. Here are those who are not Jews saying that they are. And that's a blasphemy. Oh dear, oh dear. That does bring to mind a modern trend in the Christian community, doesn't it? Very interesting. Blasphemy, to say or claim that we are something that we are not. That's a blasphemy. Staying in Revelation for just, I think, one more reference, we go to chapter 13, verse 6. This beast opened its mouth in blasphemy toward God. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those dwelling in heaven. A mouth full of blasphemies, not only against God, but his tabernacle and all those dwelling in heaven. Now then, let us return to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, where the Apostle Paul says this. Verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, the one who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and insolent, but I obtained mercy because I, being ignorant, did it in unbelief." Now then, here we have the Apostle Paul simply saying he's a blasphemer. And there wouldn't be a court in any land that would uphold a charge against the Apostle that he blasphemed the Holy Ghost by that confession there. We have seen numerous ways that one can blaspheme. Therefore, to acknowledge oneself or to confess oneself as a blasphemer is a general confession, not a specific one. And anyone who claims that this is Paul confessing to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is in fact going a little bit beyond the word of truth here. Nowhere does God, in his word, accuse the Apostle Paul of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And no way can this verse be any evidence that Paul confessed to be a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit. I want to conclude this lesson, and isn't it good that I am staying within the bounds of time? But in Galatians chapter 1, I want to show some other things that Paul said about himself before coming back to this chapter. Paul said this. I, brothers, I make known to you the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not according to man. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it except by a revelation of Jesus Christ. We won't go into this gospel and specifically what it's about. We just remind ourselves that in Galatians chapter 3 and 4, the believers, both Jews and Gentiles, were sons of Abraham. They were sons of God. That means they were heirs of Abraham and God. The inheritance was given to Abraham by promise. They had received an adoption in Galatians 4. The Jerusalem which is above was their mother. Abraham was their father, and they were like Abraham, or like Isaac, children of promise. Of course, this is not, in Galatians, the church which is his body, because Abraham is not our father. The Jerusalem which is above is not our mother, and we are not children of promise like Isaac. We were predestined before the foundation of the world chosen. We are, in fact, the church which is Christ's body. Our inheritance is not on the earth with Abraham and the New Jerusalem, but is in fact in the heavenly places, in front of God's face. For just as Christ was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand there, so we too, in Ephesians chapter 2, by that same grace, by the grace of God, we were quickened together in Christ, we were raised together in Christ, and we were seated together in the heavenly places. A completely different called-out company than that which is featured in Galatians. But nevertheless, Paul says that the gospel he received was not from man, nor was I taught it except by a revelation of Jesus Christ. For he says, "You heard my manner of life when I was in Judaism, that I persecuted the church of God with surprising zeal and ravaged it." Here's another confession by this man. He does not say that he blasphemed the Holy Spirit. He certainly confesses to zeal which ravaged the church of God. "And I progressed in Judaism beyond many contemporaries in my race, being much more a zealot of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God," and this is a very, very important verse, Galatians 1:15, "but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb," separated is the word Pharisee'd, "when I was Pharisee'd from my mother's womb, and having called me by his grace to reveal in his son in me, that I may preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood." Now I want to conclude tonight's lesson by pointing out that Paul was a Pharisee, but he was a Pharisee and Pharisee'd from his mother's womb by God. Do you think someone who had been separated by God from their mother's womb was a generation of vipers? Do you think he was evil? They were the ones in Matthew chapter 12 who were so ready to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. God not only separated the Apostle Paul, but he called him by his grace. Separated and called. Do you think a man who was separated by God and called to God's ministry was one that had blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Paul was not an evil being, or being evil, as were the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12. Thus far this evening, and we'll continue this lesson on Thursday, we have found that there is not one shred of evidence to suggest that the Apostle Paul blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And to make such an accusation is, and I'm going to be very, very strong here, is a profane one, and indeed a wicked one. Do you know what a profanity is? A profanity is not taking the Lord's name and using it as an expletive. If we look at the word profane, it refers to stepping outside of Scripture, stepping over the threshold of the temple. And when we step outside Scripture and make an accusation against the apostle that we as Gentiles ought to revere, then that's a profanity. It's a profanity to say that the apostle Paul blasphemed the Holy Ghost on 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, where I want to conclude for this evening. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we find this. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this: I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This is the same Lord who could tell the Pharisees that they were offspring of vipers, being evil. Do you think the Lord picked on a man who was evil or an offspring of vipers when he reckoned Paul faithful? Paul might have been zealous. He might have been ravaging the church of Christ. But Christ reckoned him faithful and put him in the ministry. Verse 13, the one who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and insolent. But I obtained mercy because being ignorant, I did it in unbelief. Now, let me tell you something, friends. The Lord didn't say in Matthew chapter 12 that anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit but does it ignorantly in unbelief will be forgiven. He didn't say that at all. He said anyone who does so will not be forgiven, not only in this age or any other coming age. We're going to look at that next lesson. What we intend to do next time we get together is we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and his actions and other passages where he confesses to just exactly what he was like. Then we're going to have a look at the Apostle Paul's conversion. Remember, this little series brought up to answer those who claim that the Apostle Paul blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Having made that condemnation, that profane condemnation against the Apostle, they then go on to build a profane doctrine. And their doctrine goes on to say, because Paul blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and because Christ said he wouldn't be forgiven under the kingdom dispensation, then obviously when Paul was converted, it was the beginning of the church, which is his body, the age of grace, because that's how God could forgive a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost. Which sounds a little curious, because in Matthew 12, the Lord said anyone who blasphemed the Holy Spirit couldn't be forgiven in that kingdom age or any other. But still, we pass on that for the moment and look forward to a further opportunity to examine the word of truth regarding the Apostle Paul and this absolutely wicked condemnation of him that he blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for your company and your fellowship this evening. I truly am encouraged by your comfort. And do not jump out of the room. I have something to say. So please, those who generally fly away, would you wait for a moment or two? Thank you so much, Heavenly Father. We bless you for your being and your ways. We thank you for this evening, for the joy that we have had in the Word. We thank you for the way in which the Word instructs us from itself. And we ask you, Father, to accept our thanks and praise for the light that it has brought to each and every one of us as we attempt, Father, to walk worthy of the great calling wherewith you have called us. Thank you so much for the company this evening. For the drive-throughs, for Lily Among Thorns, Pastor McTavitt, Tuvac, Elaine, Mark, Shetland Stew, Loved of the Lord, Grey Gramp, Right Division, Sonny, Peace and Faith, Donna Julie. Father, we just bless you and thank you for each and every one, the lives that's represented. And we pray that you'll continue to take all of us forward in the strength of the word, so that, Father, walking according to it, we will bring not only praise and glory to the word, but to your holy name. And we will extol the virtue of your Son, through whom we bring these blessings and requests. Amen.